Welcome to the 11 o'clock worship hour at the Hayward Seventh-day Adventist Church in Hayward, California. It is a multicultural Adventist church that is worshiping God under the banner of the three angels' messages, including the fourth angel's message of the gospel, which God wants to be proclaimed to all of the world, that came in a special way in the 1888 message that God gave this people in the Minneapolis Conference. It's a message of righteousness by faith, a unique understanding of justification by faith, including the uplifted Savior on the cross who forgives us of our sins, who died for us, and who is now serving as our high priest to minister his cleansing power in order that we may be prepared for Jesus' second coming. So we welcome you to this hour of worship.
Bullies are a vexation, aren't they? Especially to timid souls, maybe like you and me. Bullies, whether they're at school or at work, are certainly a vexation. I best recall my bully when I was a small kid. We would play on the schoolyard, and his name was Buddy Tardif. He was the strongest, meanest kid on the block. He would push me around, and the teacher would never catch him at it. Buddy was intimidating. He always got his way. He ruled by a reign of terror and fear among all of us kids at school. There are nations and there are world leaders who rule by terror and intimidation. I remember the premier of the United Soviet Socialist Republic, Nikita Khrushchev, saying to America, "We will bury you." And the Cold War and the arms race was on. Today's lesson is about two bullies in the Bible, Goliath and Satan. One of my favorite Bible stories that my daddy told me before bedtime was the story of David and Goliath. How many of you have enjoyed that bedtime story yourself? I've always favored the underdog. How many of you are on the underdog side? For some reason, I've always favored the underdog. I guess because I've always been a pipsqueak myself. David was surely an underdog. I would like for us to look at the secret of his success this morning so that we might understand the secret of our success over the bullies, especially Satan, who tries to bully us around in life. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Father in heaven, we pray that you will help us to understand your wonderful promise in the everlasting covenant to lift us up in salvation through Jesus Christ and lay low our pride and fear and self-exaltation so that we might sit with Christ on his throne. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like for you to open your Bible to Psalm chapter 89 to look at verses 3 and 4, which were just read to us a few moments ago. Psalm 89, beginning in verse 3, the Lord says, "I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed, the son of David." Amen. "I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations." The throne was promised to David forever. It was promised to his seed, the Son of God. Amen? God is most interested in installing the Son of David forever on the throne. A side benefit of that is that, as the Revelator writes in Revelation chapter 1, you have to look at this, verse 6,
Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6 says that he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So if we are to ever reign as kings and queens and priests, it is going to be with Jesus, right? The promise that was given to David in the everlasting covenant was that his son would reign forever. With him we sit as kings and priests forever and ever. Are you most interested that Jesus should sit on his throne forever and ever? God is. That's God's purpose in his everlasting covenant. The wonderful thing about David was that he believed God's promise. And he did not try to force it. He did not, through his own pride and through his own strength, seek to install himself upon the throne. But he believed in his Savior, Christ, and allowed God's timing to take place, and he was eventually, through faith, installed as the King of Israel. And dear friends, if we are ever to sit with Christ on his throne, we must believe his everlasting covenant. Amen. And it comes to us in Christ. And we cannot force it by our own strength and by our own pride and adding our works to God's promise. We cannot force the fulfillment of this promise. Hence, we must learn the lessons that David demonstrates. David was a true believer in God's promise and did not seek in any way to add his own works to this wonderful promise that God had given to him. This covenant in Psalm chapter 89 was delivered to David after he had been installed as king, but it was in effect long before, when David was yet a shepherd. The Lord had sent, you remember, Samuel to anoint him king over Israel. The anointing was accomplished. David was the chosen king. And yet a long time, there was no visible evidence that David was the king. Instead of donning royal robes and taking his place at the head of the people, he retained his shepherd's frock and staff and continued leading his father's sheep. But not long after Samuel's visit to Bethlehem, there was another messenger that arrived seeking for David. And this time, the messenger came from King Saul. And Saul was in a real pitiable state. He was in great distress. He needed some help. An evil spirit had come upon him, troubling him. And you recall that at Saul's anointing, the Spirit of God had come upon him, and it had changed him into another person from what he had been before. And under that Spirit of the Lord's influence, his way had been divinely directed. And so long as he yielded to it, his steps were ordered by the Lord. But he chose his own way. He refused counsel from the Lord. And so the Spirit of the Lord was driven from him. And without it, he was like a ship without a rudder. For it is not in a man that walketh to direct his steps, says Jeremiah. And Saul would certainly have made shipwreck of himself and the nation if committed to Saul's own keeping and direction. And so to prevent this, it was necessary that he should be deprived of his influence to some extent. So the Lord did not leave him entirely alone, for that would involve him in an immediate ruin. But he sent a spirit, the Lord sent a spirit, or allowed a spirit of evil, or sadness, or melancholy to come upon him. And remorse and terror filled his mind. It unfitted him for his duties, and his state of mind soon became known among his servants. And so they counseled him, send for a skillful player of the harp who can dispel the mood
and bring to you cheering music. David's name was recommended before him as one of cunning in playing and a comely person. And so Saul, hoping for relief from his depression, he sent messengers unto Jesse and said, "Send me David, thy son, which is with the sheep." And so David passed from the cottage at Bethlehem to the court of the king at Gibeah. And the lessons that were learned in communion with God and nature, the views that David had of God's power manifested in the works of God, of God's hands, and the experience of God's love in the daily round of shepherd life, this had given David the needed preparation for these new duties. His simple faith and love and trust in God would form just the influence that Saul needed to be brought in contact with. And so the stricken heart of the afflicted king found comfort in David's ministrations. We are told that Saul loved him greatly. And so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit, we are told, departed from him. That's never happened before. Excuse me just a moment. This might take two hands. All right, we've got it back here. Now David found himself to be the armor bearer of Saul, and David was still going to and fro between Gibeah and his hometown Bethlehem, and he was still keeping the sheep in the intervals that he was not employed singing to the king and bringing him counsel. And during one of the visits that David was at home, Israel found itself invaded by the enemy, by the Philistines. And the forces of Israel met them just a few miles from the border between where David lived and this front line. And at his father's request, David set out for this military camp of Israel about 15 miles away, bearing provisions for the sons of Jesse, who were among the soldiers of Saul. And while David conversed with his brothers on the field of battle, there stalked forth an imposing figure into the open space between the two armies and defied Israel to produce a man who could stand before him in a single combat. His appearance struck terror to the hearts of Israel. And as he thundered out his challenge, they just fled from him. Truly, it needed a brave man to face the giant. This giant was nearly 15 feet tall, and he had a coat of mail that weighed 100 weight and a half, and he had a spear, an enormous spear, the iron head of which weighed 20 pounds itself. And there seemed to be but little hope of finding a champion bold enough to meet Goliath. And yet greater things than this had been done in the history of Israel many a time. It was only one generation ago that the Ark of God, captive and undefended by human strength, had gone through the cities of the Philistines like a destroying army, compelling reverence at every stage, and finally returning in an acknowledged triumph to its own country, and its sole defense being that it bore the name of the Lord. The Israelites seemed to have forgotten, so it was no wonder that the Philistines failed to remember what had happened with the ark, that the name of the Lord was a strong tower for all who put their trust in him. That was why one army gloried in the confidence of Goliath
inspired by him, while the other army of Israel looked at his bulk, and in great fear they groaned in despair because they had forgotten the lessons of the ark. The Israelites were terrified by this great giant. He was a great big bully who came day after day out from the Philistine camp, and he mocked and he defied them. And I want you to notice what his proposal was that he made to them in 1 Samuel 17, verse 8. It says, he spoke, "Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then ye shall be our servants and serve us." And all of the Israelites were very much distressed by the sight of this great giant and by the words that he spoke and his great size and his loud voice frightened them out of their minds. Frightened out of their minds the precious promises of God. Frightened out of their minds the everlasting covenant of deliverance from God. That he was with them to save them. That one of them, God had promised, would chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight. And they were sore afraid and they fled. And the man for whom the giant called to come and fight with him, they couldn't find such an individual. Can you see in all of this a picture of our own sad, helpless condition without the one man who alone can fight and conquer the great big bad bully devil of evil who leads us all captive at his will and goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour? Can't you see that in this? In his first fight with our father Adam, Satan overcame him, brought him into his bondage, so that all of his children became his slaves. Our only hope, dear friends, is finding a man to conquer and slay the enemy and deliver us from his taunts and cruel bondage. Now watch carefully what followed in the case of this great giant Goliath. For God is here giving us a lesson of hope and comfort. In it we may read of the complete destruction of our enemy, who is Satan, and of the mighty deliverance that has been won for all of his captives. You know, after many days, there came a champion to the camp of Israel. A champion sent by God to fight for his people. And when he heard the proud words of the enemy of God's people, and he saw their terrifying effect upon them, young David longed to show them all that there is a God in Israel. Amen. Strong in the name of the Lord of hosts, he went bravely forth to fight with Goliath. David came before Saul. He announced his intention of going forth against the Philistine. You know, it was Saul's place to go forth as the champion of Israel, wasn't it? It was Saul's place to do that as the leader of the people. But Saul's trust was in his own strength. And now, in this hour of need, his strength failed. He attempted to set before David the perils of his undertaking, but David did not think about his own strength. He only thought of going forth in the strength of the Lord. And he felt no doubt whatsoever as to the outcome of the issue of the conflict. He actually refused Saul's armor. He took his own sling and five smooth stones out of the brook. and he drew near to meet the Philistine. You know, when David offered to fight Goliath, Saul tried to clothe him with his own armor, didn't he? Saul had his helmet of brass. He had a coat of mail, just as the giant had. None of the men of Saul's army supposed that Goliath could be destroyed except with weapons just like his own. And that was their mistake. If David had gone in Saul's armor, he would have been defeated. For the giant was more expert with such weapons than any of the men of Israel. If David had depended on Saul's sword, he would have been obliged to come into close combat with the giant, whose armor was much more powerful. And so David went forth with only a sling and 5 smooth stones. It seemed a foolhardy thing to do. And the giant derided him. But David gained the victory because he went in the strength of the Lord, depending totally upon it. Let this be a lesson to us, all of us, who have to meet the unconverted, the boasters, the blasphemers. Do not think that you can conquer the world with worldly weapons, dear friends. Do not spend time using and learning worldly tactics. But put on the whole armor of God. We do not need to study error, when the only thing which can successfully meet the enemy is the truth. Amen. David took his shepherd's staff, his sling. He chose 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and with these he went against Goliath. The giant had a heavy suit of armor, a great big sword in his hand. He also had a man who was going out before him with a strong shield. David had no armor. He had no spear. He trusted in God to deliver him. When Goliath saw the shepherd boy coming out, he mocked him. He said, "I'm going to slay you, and then I'm going to fillet you for the fowls of the air." But David answered, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel." What faith in God's everlasting covenant. This is the only way the throne can be achieved. Absolute faith in God's promise. Then David took a stone and he slung it, and it sank into the giant's forehead. And Goliath fell upon his face to the earth. And David ran, and he took Goliath's own sword, and he cut off his head. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. They fled. David knew that God had given him the victory, and he ran to meet the giant who fell down before him, slain by a stone that David had taken from the brook. He wanted to show to both of the armies that the giant was really dead. And so he cut off his great head, and he held it up for both of the armies to see. What a change that made in the feelings of those two armies. The mocking Philistines fled in terror from the field of battle. And now they saw that their champion was dead, while the Israelites followed them with shouts of triumph. It was a fearfully unequal contest. On one side was a man bigger and stronger than all other, and on the other, the great and powerful Creator of heaven and earth, before whom all of the nations are as a drop in the bucket. He might have gone forth against Goliath in terrible majesty, shaking the earth with thunder and smiting his antagonists with the lightning. But God, being all-powerful, he was able to accomplish just as much with a smooth stone in the sling of a young lad. There's no reason why Saul or anyone else in the army should not have been used by the Lord to lay low the pride of the Philistines, except that they all had too much of it in their own hearts. Did you hear that? They all had too much of the Goliath's pride in their own hearts, and that's why the Lord couldn't use a one of them. They had thought so much of themselves that the Lord was overlooked. And it seemed too far off for any practical purpose that God could ever help them. And yet God had called them that they should bear his name and be his representatives. And by his name, they might have done exactly what David did. Who is the man that has been found to meet and conquer for us our old enemy, and has made a show of him openly, triumphing over him? The man Christ Jesus. Amen. That's who. He died that he might destroy him that had the power of death, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to death and bondage. Martin Luther said, "By force of arms we nothing can, full soon we are downridden, but for us fights the proper man, whom God himself has bidden. Ask ye who is this same, Christ Jesus is his name. Amen. The Lord Sabaoth's son, he and no other one shall conquer in this battle." Now, if the children of Israel had not known that the giant was dead, they might still have trembled and feared and fought themselves the servants of the Philistines and allowed them to keep them in bondage. But when they saw his head cut off and held high, they knew that he was made an end of, and that their champion was now David, who had won their freedom. And not their freedom only, but David's victory had turned those who were before their masters into their slaves. And so, dear friends, when Jesus won his complete victory over Satan, he made an open show of him, that all might be assured of their victory and freedom. He burst open the tomb, which is Satan's prison house. And when he himself came forth, a majestic conqueror, many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and coming forth out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered into the holy city and appeared unto many. This experience is written for our learning, that we may know in what our strength consists, and that we should learn not to fear difficulties or temptations on account of their great size and seeming strength. Our victory or defeat will depend entirely on whether we meet the enemy in the name of the Lord, whether we will believe God's promise. Christ says, "Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that I will do." I pray God that no one in this house will hinder God's everlasting covenant from going forth in this place and to the world. God help us if that should happen. If anyone hinders God's everlasting covenant, that one will be intimidated by fear and trust in their own pride and strength, and will inevitably be defeated. May God's covenant promise of love be upheld high, and may no one hinder it from its ultimate goal of putting Jesus on the throne of David. Jesus is the way to the heart of a loving Father, and God reveals that love to us through His cross. We hope that His convicting love has reached your heart through this message. Feel free to contact us at our webpage, http://hayward.netadventist.org, or if you prefer, telephone number is 510-782-3422. Also, you can email us at haywardsdachurch@aol.com. May God's presence go with you through this coming week is our prayer.